Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the events of this morning's gospel reading took place sometime after Jesus' birth. Just how long after, we're not really sure. We can be sure it was at least 40 days after, because as we heard last Sunday, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem when he was 40 days old, and these events took place sometime after that. So it was at least 40 days after Jesus' birth, but it was also still close enough to his birth that Mary and Joseph were still in Bethlehem. They hadn't yet made that trip back to their hometown of Nazareth, and they apparently were now staying in the home of some relatives in Bethlehem. And then one day, as we heard in our reading from Matthew, some visitors came to that house. And these were no ordinary visitors. They were magi or wise men who had come from the east. Now, we don't know all that much about the magi, but we do know enough to be sure that they would have made quite an impression in the little town of Bethlehem, but not necessarily the kind of impression that we might initially imagine. When we picture the wealthy wise men coming to the house where Mary and Joseph and Jesus were staying, it's easy to imagine this visit being considered a great honor for the family, the kind of thing that their neighbors might have been jealous of. After all, who wouldn't want such prestigious visitors in their home? Well, actually, most of the people in Bethlehem wouldn't. We need to back up for a moment and remember that we're talking about conspicuous Gentile visitors coming to a small Jewish town. Most Jews at that time wouldn't have wanted anything to do with Gentiles, regardless of how wealthy they might be. And on top of that, these were not only Gentiles, these were Gentile magi. While magi were respected in their homelands, and sometimes even served as advisors to kings, magi generally did not have a good reputation among the Jewish people. While we might think of them largely as being astronomers, people who study the stars, it was also very common for magi to engage in astrology, trying to tell the future from the stars. For that reason, and because some magi were known to engage in other occult activities, magi at that time were not highly regarded among the Jewish people. And so, in a small Jewish town in the first century, to have a group of not just Gentiles, but magi, come to your house is the kind of thing that would get your neighbors talking. But there's a pretty good chance that the talk would have had a somewhat scandalous air about it. And yet those very men, those Gentile magi from the east, were chosen by the Lord God himself to come and worship the newborn king, Jesus. God led them first by a star and then by the words of the prophet Micah to the little town of Bethlehem, where they rejoiced at finding Jesus, gave him their gifts, and bowed down and worshiped him. And so those somewhat scandalous visitors were the very first Gentiles to come and worship the Lord Jesus. And in fact, the fact that they would have been somewhat scandalous might very well be one of the reasons that Matthew wanted to make sure people knew about the Magi. He wanted to make sure people knew that Jesus did not come only for some select people. He didn't come for a small group of people who had God's favor. He didn't come only for people who looked a certain way or came from some particular place or had what some people might have thought was the right background. He came for all people. He came for the outsiders. He came for the foreigners. He came for people of questionable backgrounds. He came for all of us. In fact, even before telling us about the Magi, Matthew had already made a point of drawing people's attention to some other somewhat scandalous connections to Jesus. At the very beginning of his gospel, Matthew records a genealogy of Jesus, beginning with Abraham, and then moving down through the generations to the time when Jesus was born. In this genealogy, Matthew doesn't list every single generation, just makes sure he lists enough that you can clearly see how the line passed down from Abraham on down to Jesus. But even though he saves some space by skipping some names in the genealogy, Matthew was careful to include in his list some of the most unconventional and even scandalous members of the family tree. He lists in Jesus' genealogy Tamar, who was known from Genesis largely for an episode of dishonesty and sexual immorality. He lists Rahab, who was a Gentile prostitute until she left her past behind and joined the people of Israel. He lists Ruth, who was also a Gentile. And when he lists Solomon, instead of just identifying him as a son of David, Matthew draws attention to the most shameful episode of David's life by specifically pointing out that David had fathered Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. By seemingly going out of his way to draw attention to those particular things in Jesus' genealogy, right at the beginning of his gospel, and by then, in the very next chapter, talking about Gentile magi being among the first to come and worship Jesus, Matthew was making it clear that Jesus was not ashamed to be associated with people who were considered outsiders. He came for everybody. He came for Jews and Gentiles. He came for outcasts. He came for us sinners. He came into the family of sinners. He came to be their friend. And he came to be their savior. And Jesus, the friend of sinners, displayed that same attitude throughout his public ministry. Throughout Jesus' ministry, one of the complaints the Jewish leaders kept making about him was that he was keeping all the wrong company. He was eating with tax collectors and sinners. They kept grumbling about him. But as Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And so our great physician, Jesus Christ, went to sinners where they were to give them the healing that can be found only in him. He never condoned their sins, but out of his great love for them, he went to them to save them from their sins. And that is, after all, the very purpose for which he had come. And ultimately, that is what led him to the cross. As there, the sinless Son of God willingly took upon himself the sins of all mankind so that he could be the Savior of the world. The Savior of Jewish shepherds and Gentile magi, the Savior of tax collectors and sinners, the Savior of you and me. That is why Jesus came, and that is still why he comes to us today. He comes to us to be our Savior. When we fall in sin, he is there for us to lift us back up with his words of forgiveness. When we come to him beaten down by the world or beaten down by our own sinful nature, he comes to us in his word and in the sacred meal of Holy Communion to give us the forgiveness that he won for us on the cross, to refresh our souls, and to strengthen and renew us in faith and love. He wants us to know that he who came for us in his incarnation, it's still there for us today and will be there for us always, even to the very end of the age, no matter who you are, no matter where you are from, no matter what you look like, no matter how much money you do or don't have, no matter what might lie in your past, Jesus wants you to know that he is not just the Savior, he is your Savior. So as God once shone the light of a star to guide Magi to the Savior, he now continues to shine the light of his truth, his mercy, and his grace to you, that you too, like the Magi, can have the joy of knowing your Savior, and so that ultimately we will know the inexpressible joy of falling down before him as we worship him in person, together with Magi and shepherds, with Rahab and David, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven. Until that day, may his name be praised in every place throughout creation, and may his light shine brightly in your life throughout this new year and forevermore. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.